standing now with our Bibles open this morning to the book of Galatians and chapter number 5. Galatians and chapter number 5 once again this morning in the Word of God. All right. And we'll try to bring what the Lord, I feel like, has laid upon my heart for the morning hour, and trust that it'll help our hearts and be a blessing to us. Appreciate Sunday school time this morning and what God did for us in that hour. All right, Galatians and chapter number 5, and we're going to put in reading this morning where we left off the last time, right in verse number 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now may the Lord add His blessing there. Let's look to Him in just a moment of prayer and ask God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God that's before us this morning. Thank You, Lord, for its truth, its grace, its mercy that it shows us, its blessings that it has for us. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege this morning to preach. I pray for Your power and unction this morning. I ask You, Lord, to show mercy to Your people, forgiveness of sin. I ask You, Lord, to strengthen, revive, and bless the weak and the weary. I'd ask You, Lord, to help this morning those that are sick here and away from us as well. Give us divine grace and help us, Lord, to magnify Your precious name above all others. Do that which needs to be done in every heart, every home. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to bear in mind that this precious commodity that we call the fruit of the Spirit is made up of 9 separate virtues, or 9 separate graces. The Bible calls them love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. The number 9 in biblical numerology refers to finality or to completion. And together they provide for you and I a view of man in his perfect state or in his final state. And so we see here, by the work of the Holy Spirit being perfected and conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, when this fruit is manifest within our life, and it's visible on the inside as well as on the outside, it brings us to a state, I believe, of a perfect man. Now, I don't have any real way of proving that to you, but I believe that's a reality of life, and I believe it's a truth of the Word of God. This is the Lord's complete work. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when this fruit is as evident in us as what it is, the fruit that grows on a natural vine or a tree, and that fruit is brought to perfection, I believe that's the same as you and I today. That this fruit, as it appears in us and is perfected in us, it brings forth a view and a picture of that perfect man. Now, these 9 virtues are divided into groups of 3. The first 3 is love, joy, and peace, and is an expression of man or man's character in the inward state. That is, it gives you and I a look at what we are on the inside. I want you to bear with me on this just for a minute. I wonder when the last time that each of us took a moment out of our life to look inwardly, to just see what we really see on the inside. This is what we are supposed to see as the Spirit of God works on us, producing this fruit within us. In other words, the inner man or the inward man is to be made up of love, joy, and peace. Now, I'd almost be afraid to tell you what most of us might see if we took a real close look on the inward portion of our own heart. I'll tell you, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible said, who can know it? And the Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. But when we look on the inside, that's what we ought to see. We ought to see love to God. We ought to see love to our neighbor. We ought to see love to those around us, to our fellow man, our Christian brothers. We ought to see not only love, but there ought to be joy there. And there ought to be some happiness there. And there certainly ought to be peace, not turmoil, not trouble, not our life being turned upside down, but there ought to be love, joy, and peace on the inside. And then I'm going to skip the middle three, but the last three is faith, meekness, and temperance. And this refers to man's character and expression to God. In other words, that we ought to have faith toward God, and we ought to have faith, meekness, and temperance. These ought to be things that are an expression toward our God. But the middle three are the ones that I want to deal with this morning. The Bible calls them long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And these are the three things that I want to speak on for just a little while this morning. And speak to you for just a few moments on our fellow man. Because this portion of the fruit of the Spirit deals with our expression or our character that we have toward our fellow man. You know, and I want to say this, the Lord is concerned about how we treat our fellow man. The Bible said that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first commandment, the first great commandment, is to love the Lord thy God. But the second one is much like it, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Bible is clear about that. In fact, the Lord himself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that was written in the law and everything that was spoken in the prophets concerning the prophecy of Christ and what's happening inside of man can be wrapped up in these two sayings. And that's saying a great deal. Loving the Lord and loving our neighbor. All the law and the prophets hang on those two things. And, you know, I really believe that in the hour that we're living in, we're seeing a great falling away. And the Bible said when we see that great falling away, that the love of many will wax cold. The Bible says that. And I'm satisfied that our love, not only for Christ, but our love for one another and our love for our fellow man is growing as cold also. We were sitting here last night on the marathon and we were discussing this very thing of benevolent deeds, not only toward those that we know around us, but to those that may be on foreign soil and away from us. And I was referring to one of the individuals that gave on the marathon, how that at one particular time he was overseas on a mission trip. And he knew he was in Marathon and he had his wife to call in and make a contribution to the radio station. But at the time that was going on, he was on foreign soil and he's not a preacher, but he was there doing work for the Lord. As a benevolent deed toward other people. And you know, and I'm afraid that we've forgotten about that. And can I say the reason we have? Don't get mad at me because I'm pointing the finger at myself also. It's a little word called selfishness. We look too much toward self rather than looking at the needs of other people. And I wonder this morning, really, how concerned are we about those around us? Are we long-suffering toward those around us? Are we really have that kind of a spirit about us? Are we gentle toward those around us? Do we show goodness to those that are around us, even our brothers and sisters in Christ? And I'm going to be honest with you. We find it hard today to even show love to our and goodness and kindness and to be patient and long-suffering with those that are brothers and sisters in Christ that have been to Calvary and been born again just like us by the grace of Almighty God. I think we're pretty quick sometimes to fly off the handle of people. Come on in the house, boys and girls. We're pretty quick to show our temper towards somebody. When we ought to be able to control that thing, I wonder sometimes if we really are able to do it. I'm not always able to do it, and I know you're not. So don't sit there and look pious and act like you are. I know you're not, and neither am I. I live with you, and you live with me, and we know one another. And we know we're not able to do that. But the Bible says that that's the way we ought to be. There ought to be, when we look at those around us, our character, our expression toward them ought to be that of long-suffering, of gentleness and goodness to those that are around us. So really we see in these nine virtues, we see an upward look, we see an inward look, and we see an outward look. And that outward look is to our fellow man that is around us. And he said long-suffering. And that word long-suffering, I mean, it's not difficult to understand. It simply means patience to defer anger. Now that's a pretty good description of being long-suffering. That is, you don't easily get angered at somebody else. That's right. We're able to control that anger. And there's not many today that's able to do that. God have mercy on all of us. And you say amen right there. But it means patience to defer anger. And I thought, Lord, give me a Bible illustration of that. Somebody in the Word of God that really showed the fact that they were long-suffering with someone that was near and dear to them. And I couldn't help but to think of David and his life that he had with Saul. Boy, I'll tell you, Saul turned on David and became David's bitter enemy. But you'll never find one time in the Bible where David ever lost his control of his and got angry at Saul for what he did. Saul made every effort in his that he possibly could to take David's life. And yet David refused to retaliate against that man. You know why he did? Because he had that virtue in his own heart. He was able to look out at Saul and realize that he's flesh just like everybody else. And he was able to show the fact that he was patient and long-suffering with the actions that Saul had in his life toward David. Now, we don't have much of a problem with the way folks conduct themselves toward other people. But I'm going to tell you what, when they conduct themselves ill-mannered toward us, oh, my soul, do we not get upset and uptight about that? But David did not do that. You know, when David went out and slew Goliath, and that's really what started this thing with Saul. He slew Goliath, and when they came back in to the city, the women there went out, and they answered one another, the Bible said, as they played. And they made this statement. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And that angered Saul. When Saul realized that they contributed a little bit more to David than they did to him, and he was their king, it angered him. It upset him. In fact, the Bible said, and Saul, like they was this morning in your text, Brother Gray, Saul was not just wroth. Saul became very wroth. Very wroth. And in fact, the Bible said, and the saying displeased him. He not only was angered at David, but he was angered at those that were giving David credit for what he had done. You know, and I'm telling you, that is a fact in the life that we live in today. There's people today that cannot tolerate somebody else being credited for doing something good rather than themselves. They want themselves set up on that pedestal. They want to have the credit for everything that's done. And if they get the credit, they're happy. And if they don't, then they're going to be like Saul. They're going to turn on that individual that does get the credit for doing something right. You know, hey, you know what that's called? And I'll get to it in a little bit. That's called persecution. We ought to never persecute somebody for doing that which is right. Amen. Amen. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. We ought never to persecute somebody for that. And the Bible says there in verse 11 of that same chapter, it said, "And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it." In other words, he took that javelin and made up his mind that he was going to kill David. But you know something, hey? David was very patient with Saul. The Bible said that David, even on his second, on a second attempt, he could have taken the life of Saul, at least three times. On the second time, it's when Saul was in a camp with his soldiers, and he was laying in a trench. And David and Abishai went down to where he was at. And there they lay in that ditch. And Abner was the captain of Saul's army. And Abishai, when they got there, told David, said, "Just let me take his own spear, that which he was going to use on you, David. Let me take that which he was going to use on you." And he said, "I promise you, I'll just smite him one time. I won't smite him more than once." Now, I'm going to tell you, we've got to be careful there. Because a lot of times we want to take that which somebody is going to use against us. And if we're not careful, we'll try to take the very thing they got and use it against them. Somebody say amen right there. And here's what David said. David said, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Now here was a man laying there that David could have killed. No problem. In fact, he had killed him three times, once in a cave. He could have killed him, and all he'd done was cut off a piece of his shirt. Three times David could have took Saul's life. But you know what? He never did. He said, "God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed." Never laid a hand on him. You know why? Because he was patient and long-suffering toward that man. Somebody say amen right there. In other words, he was able to defer his anger. If I can put it like this, David was able to control his anger. Boy, I'll tell you, I know some people who need to go to anger management classes. Amen. They Baptists need to go to some anger management classes. I'm telling you, they can rear up fast. Baptists can rear up fast, boy. David wasn't that way. David said, "God forbid. I realize that he has tried to kill me at least three times, but God forbid that I should raise my hand against God's anointed." I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? The Bible said if we bite and devour one another, we're not very wise in doing that. God have mercy on us today when we want to bite and devour one another. If we got a crow to pick with somebody, go pick it with the devil. Don't fight one another. There's enough enemies out there to fight. The Lord's got enough enemies without us fighting one another. We need to be in combat with them. Say amen right there. Somebody said, what is that combat? It's with the flesh, it's with the sin, it's with Satan, and it's with society. That is where our battle lies, and not with one another. Amen. That's right. And old David was able to control his anger, to defer that anger. You know what he deferred it to? That means defer means to take it from one place and put it somewhere else. And rather than being angry, he deferred that anger and was very long-suffering with Saul. He could have took his life and by all rights might have been justified in it. I don't know. But he said he's God's anointed. and I'm not going to touch him. But he could, and he didn't, because he's able to control that anger.
Amen.
Now, although Saul continued to persecute David, yet David refused to do him any harm. Saul just continued after him, and even stood one time and wept. His heart was so broken that he wept. And he realized that he was wrong in his anger. And yet that wasn't enough in itself for him to cease from persecuting David. He just continued right on doing it till God had to take Saul's life. And God did. David said, let God take care of the situation. Come on in the house now. Listen to what I'm saying. David told Abishai and his men, said, let God take care of the situation. Hey, God knows how to take care of Saul. And I'm telling you, God did take care of Saul, ladies and gentlemen. And if you and I will let God take care of things in our life, rather than trying to take care of ourselves, we'll get along a whole lot better with one another. Say amen right there. Let God take care of the situation. If you got something to say about somebody, talk about them on your knees. You're on your knees to talk about them and let God take care of the situation. I'll guarantee you He can handle it a whole lot better than what you and I can. The Lord came to a fig tree. And He looked at that tree and He said, told the keeper, said, cut that tree down. Said, I've come 3 years in a two years in a row. Said, there ain't been nothing on that tree. Cut it down. And the keeper of that vineyard said, Lord, said, let me dig and dung around it one more year. And if it doesn't produce any fruit, said, next year, you cut it down. Now, there's wisdom right there. That keeper of that vineyard said, Lord, I don't have the authority to cut that tree down. But you do. Can I say this to you this morning? There is not a one of us in this building this morning or listening to me by the radio that has any authority to cut anybody's fig tree down. We don't have any authority, in other words, to lay the axe to our brother and sister in Christ. Let the Lord do it. And if He does it, it'll be done right. And when He does it, nobody will suffer the blame.
That's right.
No, there'll be no anger and sorrow about it. Let God take care of it. And if God takes care of it, joy and happiness and peace and tranquility will be maintained in the house of God. Can you say amen right there? David was not provoked by Saul's jealousy. That's what Saul's problem. He was jealous over David. And he got angry. But David wasn't provoked, not one bit. David trusted the Lord to prove his innocence, and he did. David refused to allow anger to control his spirit, and he was able to do that. David did not try. David did not try to get even. That's what, in a joking way now, sister... Yeah, up in North Carolina, Sister Simpson said about me when I threw that paper on her out there that night, and when they were here at our ladies' meeting, she was in a joking way. She said, "Now, Brother Hall, I'm gonna tell you something. I don't get even; I get ahead." Well, she was joking about that, but you know that's sad to say. That's the way a lot of people are today. They're not just out to get even for somebody; they're gonna get ahead. They're bound and determined to do something or say something about somebody that they not only get even for something they may have done, they're going to get ahead if they possibly can. What I'm simply saying is that our character, we ought to have enough character to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ and even those that are lost and out in the world. That we let God take care of that situation. Now, from a negative standpoint, from a negative perspective.
Amen.
What about Cain and Abel? Amen. The Bible said about Cain and Abel in Genesis 4:8. You know what the story is. They both brought the sacrifice and God had respect to Abel's, but He didn't to Cain's.
Amen.
And the Bible said in Genesis 4:8, and Cain talked with his brother And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And here, and John tells us why he slew him in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 11. It said, "For this is the message that we have from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another." You know what the opposite of love is? It's hate. There's no, pardon me, Brother Joel, there's no gray area there. We call Brother Joel the middleman because his last name Gray. And gray is generally what we call the middle ground. It's not black and it's not white, it's gray. But there's no middle area there. It's either love or it's hate, ladies and gentlemen. No middle ground to stand on there. No middle ground. And John said, this is the message that we have heard. What message? That we ought to love one another. Can I ask you this morning, can we not love one another? Why can't people get along? Why cannot people get along with one another and love one another? Somebody said, well, you don't understand what somebody said or what somebody done against me. Well, I probably understand it probably about as well as you do. We've all been there. There's nobody in here, not anybody, that's not been through it with somebody. Amen. Not a soul. But the Bible still says that we ought to love them. Amen. We ought to love them. And here's what it goes on to say. It's talking about that negative. It said that message from the beginning that we ought to love one another. And it goes on to say, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Oh, brother. Woo. I don't even know if I want to preach on that, brethren. He was of that wicked one. In other words, he was a lost man. And he was controlled, not just influenced, but he was controlled by the devil. Doesn't say that he had was in. He was of that wicked one. And the Bible said he was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? And you know why? Because his works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Brother, I'm telling you, that's where it all starts. It's when one is righteous, and one is evil. And it'll start there every time. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Come on in the house now. Don't turn me off. As Brother Oliver Green said, don't you touch that radio dial. Don't you turn that radio off. You know I'm telling you the truth. When I point a finger out there, look how many I got coming back at me. I got more coming back at me than I have pointing at you. I've not got any pin feathers on my shoulders. I'll guarantee you on that, friend. I learned a long time ago that we're all out of the same loins of Adam, every one of us, every stinking one of us. And this old flesh of ours is just as rotten as it ever has been. Yeah, just rotten. But hey, but there is a thing called the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Not the fruit of man. It's not there by our labors or our work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit of God working in our life. Amen. And what He produces is love, joy, and peace on the inside. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness to those around us, and faith, and meekness, and temperance on our hat toward, on our part toward God. And amen. Somebody say amen right there. Now, long-suffering, it also means contentedness to bear injuries. In other words, we bear the injury of other people. Now, that's hard to do. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't believe nobody can do that. I beg to differ with you. Amen. Have you ever stopped to consider what the Lord did? The Lord was content to bear your and my guilt. Amen. He wasn't guilty, but like a lamb dumb, He opened not His mouth one time. But He let Him carry Him to Calvary. And nailed Him to a cross. And not one time did He speak out one word. You know why? He was bearing their guilt. Amen. He wasn't guilty of crime or sin. That's right. We were. Amen.
but he never opened his mouth. Oh, I wonder if we could do that today. Could we bear the guilt of another? Now, I don't know if I can explain that or not. But I know there's been times that there's been conflict. And we'll say, well, so-and-so's at fault. Somebody else will say, no, somebody else is at fault. Can I tell you Paul said about that? Paul said that we ought not to choose up sides, ladies and gentlemen. There is no way or no place in the Bible that we're to choose up sides once against the other. That is called cliques, and God ain't got a thing to do with cliques. That's right. No place for it. No place for it whatsoever. But our Lord was content to bear our own guilt. He wasn't guilty. He was content to bear our shame. He was content to bear our penalty. Now, I wonder if we'd do that ourselves. I wonder if anybody in here has got enough grace and say something happened and we got pinned for it and it was somebody else that did it. Have we got enough grace about us to carry that guilt that wasn't ours? Can we do that? Or would we have to raise up and express ourselves and let everybody know who's really at fault? Always. I've been there. I know what I'm telling you is right because I've been there, done that, and got a lot of t-shirts out of it. That's exactly right. But we ought to take on the character of Christ and be patient enough and long-suffering enough with others that we don't raise up. No, we don't raise up. Can I ask you something? Show me one place in the Bible where Christ ever defended himself. Amen. I've got news for you. Gary Hall is not worth defending. I am a worm and no man. Come on. You say, man, I'm a dead dog and a flea. I have no right whatsoever to defend myself in any way. Somebody said, now, preacher, you've gone too far. Take the word of God and prove me wrong. You've got a King James 16:11 just like I have. Prove me wrong. There's no place we have any right to defend ourselves against anybody. Somebody said, what are we to do? The same thing Jesus done. We're to keep our mouth shut and bear that guilt and that shame and that penalty ourselves and shut up about it. That's right. Now that's toward our fellow man. Pretty tough, ain't it? When the Lord said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Brother, you give her a little thought, that's pretty tall. It's pretty high command. If you can love somebody else as much as you love you, you know why? I like this, what God just gave me. You know what? We can do anything we want to do and still love ourselves. Don't make a difference what it is. We can do anything under the sun and still love ourselves. But you let somebody else do it, and I'm going to tell you, we're ready to turn on them like a mountain dog, buddy. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I know that's it. Come on now. You nod your little heads up and down. You know I've got you pinned to the wall. Amen. Now, there's not only long-suffering, but there's gentleness. And I'm about done. These others are not long. There's gentleness. That is possessing a spirit of sweetness. I said it. That's being sweet. I'll use the next word. It's being kind. It's being sweet to others, especially toward our inferiors. If I can put it this way, those that may be inferior to us in some way, we're not to raise up and try to show how great we are. And try to place ourselves above them. And I don't mean no harm to nobody in here about this. I've talked to my wife about it. I've talked to my wife about it. I don't know anything about computers. But I've never met anybody yet, Miss Patty, nobody, including my own wife. I've never seen anybody yet, Brother Hereford, that knows a lot about computers, that they don't try to brag about it to prove themselves that they know more about that computer than what you know. And it's the same way with race car driving. It's the same way with these ball players. That's why it's competitive, and God doesn't want us to be competitive. We do not compete one against the other. We're not in competition. We're in helping one another. We are to help one another, not compete against one another for a particular place in our life or in society or in the church. That's why there's no big I's and little U's. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you're the pastor. Big deal. You know what I am in the eyes of God? I thank God for the call on my life to preach, but I'm going to tell you what I am. I'm a sinner. Saved. Hallelujah. By grace. That's exactly what I am, and that's exactly what you are. That's what we all are. That's why we ought to be able to love one another and be patient with one another and kind to one another and gentle toward one another and sweet toward one another, because we're all just sinners saved by grace. No big I's and little U's. Don't care how old you are and how young you are. Makes no difference. How big or how small, how much you know or how little you know. That's why preachers are fouled up today. They want to compete. And in preaching today, there's men that if they think you're in a place of inferiority toward them, They'll try to make you look like a fool every chance they get. I've been around enough camp meetings, I know what I'm talking about. They'll let everybody in there know they're a little bit better preacher than what you are. I've been there. They don't have that spirit. They don't have that spirit toward those that are inferior to them. Do you think for 1 minute that I'm going to get up? I dare any of you in here that's in here now to stand up and tell me one time that I ever criticized your preaching about how much better than I was than you. I've critiqued your preaching. But I've never did it in such a way because you're inferior to me. I do it in a corrective manner. There is such a thing as corrective criticism. But not because you're inferior. I don't look at any preachers being inferior to me or any other preachers. You know why? The same God called all of us. Now, I don't look at any Christians as being inferior to the other, because the same Lord saved every one of us. And every one of us, every need that's in this building, every need, all needs that's here will bow someday to Him. So what have I got to brag about? What do I have to boast about? No wonder Mephibosheth said, I'm a dead dog and a flea. He was able to look into his own heart and realize what he was on the inside. But he was also able to look at David as a type of the king and know who David was. Amen. Come on now. I'm going to tell you, we need to bow to. We don't bow to one another. We bow to Christ. We bow to our Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to take back seat to nobody. You don't have to play second fiddle to nobody. We all bow to Him. On in the house now. It means to continue to show courtesy even toward those who have wronged us. I wonder if we can do that. Can we be courteous to people that's actually wronged us, done us wrong? I'm going to tell you what. Now, I'm not going to call any names. But I've had men that I know that have criticized me. And they've called me, they've labeled me as a certain type of preacher that I'm not guilty of.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what I've done. I've turned right around and let them preach right here in this pulpit.
Yes, sir,
more than once.
Yes, sir.
Are you listening to me? They've done me wrong. I've had them to spread my name all over the countryside in a bad way. But I'm telling you right now, I've let those same people stand in this pulpit and preach.
Amen.
I don't want to wrong them. I'm going to do my best not to wrong them.
Amen.
We ought to love our enemies. The Bible said in Matthew 5:44, said, but I say, Jesus said this, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Woo-wee! Do good to them. This is not holology. This is Scripture. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them, hey, which despitefully use you and persecute you. You mean I'm to pray for somebody that uses me, not just uses me for their little punching bag, but they do it in a despiteful manner? That's what that... Am I in the book or am I out of the book? Somebody said, you're preachers, you're out of change. Thank God. We're down where the rubber's on the road for Christian living, folks. We're talking about Christianity right now. We're talking about Christian, down-to-earth Christian living. How we're to live our life. There's a whole lot of churches that are void of that. They want to get up and rant and rave. Hey, why would it do me any good for me to get up and rant and rave in here this morning about women wearing breeches? I don't see none of you women in breeches.
Right.
Or Jezebel. I don't see none of you look like Jezebel.
Amen.
Why should I rant and rave on long hair? I don't see any of you men with long hair.
Amen.
Then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to start. When I'm going to, I've quit. I'm going to do my best to stop trying to preach at the exterior. You know why? I'm going to try to preach to the interior.
Amen, amen.
And if we'll ever get the interior right, the exterior will come along with it. You can say,
amen.
If you get the heart right, the heart will take care of the rest of it.
Amen.
You better believe I'm telling it right. Amen. That's right. He said, pray for your enemies. He said, bless or help your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do you know what that word bless means? Them that curse you. You ever looked it up? It means to speak well of them. Brother, I don't know if I've arrived there. I don't know if I've got this fruit or not, Brother Gray. You know where I'm coming from? Speak well of them. If they curse you, bless them. Speak well about them. Tell somebody else how good. Now, I know that's hard to do. Old brother so-and-so has done run you down the road and criticized you and called you everything he can lay his tongue to. And the next time you meet somebody else, you say, hey, you know brother so-and-so? Yeah, I know. Boy, isn't he a wonderful Christian. Praise God. He's a great man. I love him. Thank be unto God. She's a wonderful woman. Hallelujah. She's a woman. A real woman. I'm talking about a gracious woman. She's a virtuous woman. But she just got done criticizing you and telling somebody how horrible you were. But you're to speak well of them. So am I. Now, I'm going to tell you, that just about cuts my heart out. What I'm preaching to you now and what I'm just about done with has literally cut my own heart out. You know why? Because I looked in there and saw some things that I didn't like. That I definitely don't like in here. I'm not talking about in you. I'm talking about right here. Somebody said, preacher, you've got a bad heart. Yeah, more ways than one. It don't beat right. It don't give me the air I need all the time. In fact, it wasn't doing it up here a while ago. I couldn't sing today. Didn't have enough air to do it. But I'm going to tell you one. That old heart may not be pumping right that way. But if I can get her pumping right spiritually.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It may stop pumping altogether physically, but I want it to pump all right spiritually.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then he used that word goodness. And that word just simply means ready to do good to all men as we have an opportunity. Is that not, did you not quote that verse last night, Brother Gray? Is that not what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? I put chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 10. You can tell I was in a hurry this morning. Galatians 6:10. He said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. Do good to them. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good to all men. Now, the last time I looked up that word all in the Greek, you know what that meant? All. That means those that have talked about us. Those that have criticized us. Those that have cut our throats. Those that have used us. Those that have despitefully used us. We're to do good to them. If the opportunity arises, we're to do something good for them. I don't care what they've done to us. We're to do something good to them. Now, I believe I've preached the Bible to you. I've been very simple, but very truthful. And very honest. I'm preaching this Bible to you this morning because I've right out of the Word of God. Right out of the Word of God.
Amen.
And like I said, before I ever brought it down here this morning, I left my heart laying in that motel room. Because a two-edged sword here that I'm holding, it just stabbed it and cut it out and brought it out and threw it down and left it laying. And I'm going to tell you what it deserves to be. It deserves to be stepped on, stomped on. But that's where we're all at.
Amen.
You know, we don't want to see ourselves there, though. We want to see ourselves as somebody, something good, wonderful people, when in reality. I've made statements in a joking way that I'm ashamed of, that I never should have been said about people in general, not just a particular person, people in general, that I never said. I wonder how many of us in here, including myself, has used the N-word. I'd say a lot of us. Ought not to be. But I'm guilty. I regret it. I'm guilty. I hope we don't ever use it again. And there's a lot of other words I could mention. We've said things about other people rather than doing them good. In reality, we've done them bad and harm. Just the reversal of what we'll do. I think David gives us a wonderful example of that. I think Cain gives us a wonderful example on the other side of the spectrum of that. I think Paul gives us a good example of that. And I know Jesus gives us a wonderful example of what I preached this morning. Let's all stand together.